I don't know how many of you can think back to your school days, but do you ever remember the time when you did a spelling test and because the teacher was in a bit of a hurry, he said or she said, "Would you mark your own papers?" Right. I don't know whether you ever cheated. I hope not. I'm sure you didn't. But basically, what you were doing was testing yourself. You were examining yourself to see if your spelling standard was any good. Now, in a way, this morning, I want us to think about testing ourselves, examining ourselves, putting ourselves to a test in terms of our relationship to God. Because that's the most important area in the whole of life, isn't it? The reading that Solomon brought to us finished with some interesting words. Let me just pick them up again in Psalm 139. It finishes with these words. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's quite a prayer to praise. It's quite poetic in a way, isn't it? But do we really mean that? Are we interested in doing business with God, our Creator, on His terms, and allowing His truth to penetrate our hearts and to change us and to mould our character and to make us into the people He wants us to be, not just the people we would prefer or choose to be ourselves, or according to the sort of standards and the priorities of the world around us? Are we interested in doing business with God? That's kind of where I want to go this morning. Now, the human body is an amazing piece of interactive technology. In the 1700s, people queued up to watch anatomy lessons, to watch bodies being cut open, because they didn't understand how complex the body was on the inside. I met a woman at the Baptist Church in Diss who'd been a medical artist at Guy's Hospital and in the 1950s, and she said it was absolutely fascinating when new medical students turned up. They didn't really know much about the body. They'd passed their exams enough to get into university or college, but they didn't really know much about anatomy. And her job was to do drawings of the bits and pieces inside us so they could begin to find out what they were going to discover when somebody was on the operating table. Do you know there are up to 60,000 miles of blood vessels in your body? That's twice the circumference of the earth. 60,000 miles of blood vessels. And God put all that together. That psalm that Solomon read reminds us that God knit us together. We're not here by chance. We're not here because of some blind forces and a bunch of molecules that just happen to bump together and stick together for a few years and then drift apart. We've been made by a wise, intelligent, all-knowing creator, designer. And we haven't even touched on genetics yet. We're just talking about the physical side of things. And so, human beings are complex, just in the physical sense. But there's far more to it than that. Human beings are complex in the psychological, emotional sense as well, aren't they? You are a mystery to yourself. And that's why I chose this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, because it asks the question, what man or woman or boy or girl knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. See, Paul here is saying that the God we are dealing with and who's dealing with us is very great. He's very, very great. He's far greater than we can imagine. Again, that's why I asked Solomon to read that psalm. Take it again and read it later, Psalm 139. Reflect on it. Think about how great this God is who knows us and who knows everything completely, who maintains and orders the whole creation 24/7 through all the decades and centuries of time. And then think about yourself as well. How complicated you are. Half the time you don't even know what's driving you, do you? The Bible's very interested, for example, in motivation. The things that we do on the surface don't tell the whole story, do they? For example, in religion, people can do all the right things. There are many religions in the world which say that at this time you must do this, and at that time you must do that, and at that time you must wash, or you can only eat this food at a certain time of the week or whatever. But God's interested in much more than just the externals. He's interested in who you really are inside, what you really think. What, for example, coming to church. Why do you come to church? Do you come to church because it's kind of a respectable thing to do, or because you were brought up to do it and you think somehow that God will be pleased with you just if you turn up? And if you live a fairly moral life and you kind of don't do any obviously scandalous things that would upset the neighbours, you keep in with your cultural kind of setting? Or are you really interested in being changed inwardly in the way that Jesus himself talked about it? Jesus spent a lot of time talking to the people around him in his day about the inner life, didn't he? He said it's not that which goes into a man that decides who he is. It's that which comes out of him. And then he lists a number of things: murder, adultery, fornication, blasphemy, selfishness, pride, greed, the spirit of a critical spirit. All those things. Those are the things that the Pharisees thought nothing of. They were natural. That was just part of being human. God says those things have no place. And being a serious Christian is about being transformed in those areas, isn't it? Dealing with our inner life. Doing business with God in a quiet way that is costly and sometimes humiliating, isn't it? Facing up to yourself can be a very humiliating thing, can't it? Really recognizing just how devious and deceitful we are. Who knows the things of a man except the spirit of God, of the man which is in him? I don't know you, and you don't really know me. You know me as the guy who stands at the front and does a bit of this and a bit of that, talks probably too long. But you don't really know me. And I don't even really know myself that well, but God knows me completely, and he knows you completely. And this reminds us, doesn't it, that we are highly complex, that we are amazing beings. And we've been designed for relationship with God, who is a spirit, a pure spirit, who knows everything. He has all power and all authority and all the abilities to maintain an order and control the history and the world and the universe and the cosmos. It says not even a little bird falls to the ground without him knowing it. The hairs of our head are all numbered. Admittedly, it's easier to number the hairs on some heads than others, isn't it? That's an old one, I'm afraid. But this God constantly reminds us of the great distance between ourselves and him. And yet, he invites us into relationship with him. He wants us to know him, not as some distant, cold, statuesque God who is made of stone or wood, which you'd see if you went to India, for example, in the Hindu temples. Not as some cold, distant, kind of, I suppose, force or power, but as a person who actually came to our world in this amazing man, Jesus Christ, who entered into our human experience by taking human nature. That God is the God that we're inviting you to know through Jesus Christ. And this God wants us to know him and to deal with him according to his terms and conditions for our good, to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit and be the people he designed us to be, where sin is not the controlling force and selfishness and pride and a kind of feeling that we just want to do things our own way, that is not the pattern, but his will as our creator, his ambitions and plans for us in eternity, those are the things that are shaping us, directing our lives, and influencing our choices day by day. See, becoming a Christian is not a matter of just going to church. That's a pretty small part of it. To be a Christian or to be a child of God is to hear him speaking to us through his word, so we know which God we're talking about, because there are any number of gods out there, aren't there? False gods are everywhere. It may be a Hindu statue in a temple. It may be Allah in the Islamic system. It may be the big car on the drive. It may be the successful business that you've run or produced. It may be that beautiful woman that you've married. It may be those lovely children who you would give up anything for. And those are the gods in your life. There are all kinds of alternatives to the real God who made us. And so God says to us today, come to him in the way that is actually going to renew and change us and make us into the people he wants us to be. And that will require us going down into the depths of our own character and being changed and transformed. So we are people who've been made for higher things. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, God has set eternity in our hearts. That's an interesting way of saying that you've been made for more than just this world can give you. God has set eternity in our hearts. And our true home is not is not in Kesgrave or Ipswich, not even in lovely Suffolk, not in Britain. Our true home, if we are Christians, is in him. God is our refuge and strength. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Your real security is found when you are in a right and happy relationship with God. That's the safest place you can possibly be. But in order to enter into that kind of relationship, you've got to do some serious business about changing your character and your interests in life. No longer living just for the things of the world. No longer being concerned primarily with what other people think about you, but being committed to walking God's way under his scrutiny, under his constant observation. And that's what this text is really telling us, and that psalm that Solomon read for us. Now, as we push this a little bit further, doing business with God is something to do with what we call our conscience, isn't it? Your conscience is a very interesting power. Conscience is quite an important part of understanding how the Bible works, isn't it? For example, how can I illustrate? The conscience is kind of like an early warning system, isn't it? Well, we could say, if you think of, there's been a lot of talk about summer holidays. My daughter and her family have just come back from 2 weeks in Cornwall. And on many of the Cornish beaches, you will find there are lifeguards on the lookout because they know those waters can be hazardous. And they often have flags which they put up to just indicate when it's safe to bathe and when it's not. And those lifeguards, if they're well trained, are on watch right throughout the day, aren't they? And even late at night when people go late night swimming. And in a way, your conscience is a little bit like a lifeguard, keeping watch over your inner life and your character, testing you, checking up to see if you really are okay and if you're in the safe waters of relationship with God, or whether you're swimming into dangerous territory by leaving God out and just living for yourself and the world around you. And your conscience, in a way, informs you. Now, conscience alone is not enough. Lots of people say, oh, I follow my conscience and that's all. I don't need the Bible. I don't need any religion. I don't need a church to tell me what to do or how to live or what God is like. I just follow my conscience. Well, don't rely on it too much. Yes, it can help you. We live in a culture which says, think for yourself. You decide who you are. Reinvent yourself if you so choose to do. Even change your gender. And if it feels good, do it. That is not the way to use conscience. Conscience has to be informed and shaped by something higher than yourself. Who better than the Creator who gave you your life? So what you need is your conscience, but you need the Bible as well. And you especially need the teachings of Jesus. Don't neglect your conscience. They say, you know, a craftsman who neglects his tools won't work very well. If he allows his tools, his saw and his spade to go rusty, conscience can be your best friend. And it can do you great good if it's well trained through hearing the word of God. That's why in this church, and Tom's away today, I'm a visitor, that's why in this church you need to listen to Tom's preaching carefully. Because he will bring God's truth to your life in an accessible way, which will do you, it'll do you eternal good. It'll do you good forever and ever. That's why the Bible has to be at the center of the life of any authentic church. A church which kind of says, well, the Bible's a good book, but it's not really relevant for today, is missing the point. This book is not just a collection of human writings. This book is a collection of the words of the men and some women who God had especially connected with throughout time. And when this book is read, when it's let loose upon people's lives, it changes them. It has power built in. It goes beyond any political scheme. It goes beyond the great literature of history. It goes beyond great poetry. It goes beyond Shakespeare. It goes beyond all the great celebrity writers or the clever kind of communicators who appear on TV or in the media today. The influencers, as we call them, on social media, who have huge followings. This book transcends and surpasses anything that they can offer you to do you good in the long run. So read this book, listen to it, have your conscience shaped by it, and you will find life in all its fullness. The life that God intends for you comes through the Holy Spirit using this book to change you. Okay, so you've got a lot of work to do on your inner life. You've got to constantly be checking up on yourself, marking your own test paper, coming under scrutiny, being ruthless with those parts of your character which you know are out of line with God. You've got to do some serious heart work. That's what the old Puritan preachers used to talk about, isn't it? They used to talk about heart work, inner work. Now, the second point I want to make is, as well as having the power to inspect yourself, remember, God has power to inspect and measure you in an even greater way. You know, to pray is quite a risky thing. I'm not talking about just going through ritual prayers, ticking the box prayers. I'm talking about prayer as Jesus himself taught it. Jesus taught that when you pray, it's a private affair, it's a private business. Primarily, it's a matter of you and God alone, isn't it? When you go into your room, he said, shut the door and pray to your heavenly Father who is in secret, and he will reward you openly. In other words, what he's saying is, if you do business with God in a sincere and open-hearted way, it can only do you good. It will bless you in the long run. Prayer is not just an empty ritual. Prayer is a relationship which will make you into the person God wants you to be. And we encourage people to pray. To come to prayer meetings, yeah, that's good, but to pray properly and privately as well. And to know that God hears prayer. If he knows everything about you anyway, he's going to be especially interested in you when you are admitting that by praying. You're saying, God, I'm in your presence. You know me. You know everything about me anyway. And now it's time for me to acknowledge that and to live out that reality in relationship with you. See, being a Christian is not just, as I said, religion. It's relationship. It's being in a quiet place with God. And you can be in a quiet place with God even in a crowd, you know. There's something mysterious about being a Christian, isn't there? It's kind of knowing that God is there. It's knowing it all the time. Now, I'm not saying you consciously, I don't advise you praying on a fast motorway when you're driving. Certainly not with your eyes closed. But still, you kind of drive in the knowledge that there is an all-round loving power and presence which can give you peace and security in the midst of all the ups and downs and the trials of life. To be a person who prays is to be a person who feels safe. Do you feel safe in your life today? Or do you feel that life is kind of your enemy? That life is full of threats and life is full of danger and it's only dangers. And you just want to run away from it a lot of the time, or to hide, or to kind of find a safe space where nothing will intrude and rock the boat of your little life. Or do you want to live free? The way to live free and without fear and anxiety is to commit your way to the Lord, isn't it? To put yourself in His hands every day, to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and be my dad, and hold my hand on the journey of life. It's as simple as that. That's what Christianity is about. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with this God who knows you. We read that He knows the secrets of men's hearts, Romans 2, verse 16. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes, it says, be careful what you say, because no, God knows what you say. There's a verse, it says something like this, do not curse the king in your bedroom, for a bird of the air will carry your words. Isn't that interesting? When you criticize somebody behind their back, they haven't heard, but he has. Do not curse the king in your bedroom when you think you can get away with it. Cursing politicians is very fashionable these days, isn't it? Blaming them for all the stuff that's gone wrong. When we curse people in our hearts or think badly of them, God remembers that. He knows it. It goes on file. When you say malicious things about somebody or you wish them harm, God knows that. It goes on file. Because God is not a God who's going to be deceived into thinking that we are better than we are. We are rubbish compared to Jesus Christ. We've all failed miserably. The best among us have scored 5% compared with Him. So when we mark our own test paper, let's not try and cheat. That's basically what I'm saying. God knows us better than we do. He's got all the information. He's the unchanging judge. He has you on the screen permanently. Do you know, God, how many billion people are there in the world? There's 1.4 billion in India. I've been to India. I've seen some of them. Just overwhelming numbers. 5 or 6, 7 billion in the world, something like, I'm not sure. God knows every one of them and every thought that has passed through their minds. And it's all remembered. Now that's beyond us, isn't it? To begin to comprehend how great God is impossible for human beings. Well, that's Psalm 139 again, that Solomon read. No one can tamper with the files. There was a series on TV recently, or some years back, it's been running for a number of years, called Line of Duty. Very, very popular series. Pretty daft in some ways. You could see the inconsistencies in it. But there was an interesting episode where a corrupt police officer, Roz Huntley, played by Thandie Newton, she managed to exchange a vital bit of forensic evidence which had her blood on it. Now, we would all like to change the forensics on our own life, wouldn't we? so we don't appear as bad as we are. But we can't. We can't change anything about who we are and who we've been. That's known to God. And that's where Christianity is special. Because despite that, there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Which brings me to my last point. What are we to do about all this stuff that's true about us? The good, the bad, and the ugly. Well, we take it to God. We take it to Him. We take it to Him because there's no other safe place to go. We take it to Him before it comes crashing down on us. We take it to Him on the grounds that He has provided forgiveness for all the stuff that we would rather cover up and sweep under the carpet. We go to Him because He is a God, and Tom's brought this out over the last few weeks very well, because He's provided sacrifice. He's provided a way in which really nasty, bad people, which is us, not necessarily on the outside, but people who have got an awful lot of bad luggage in the boot of the car, as it were. You know, sometimes when you've been away on holiday, you think you've cleared the car out, don't you? But somebody's left a sandwich down inside that kind of bit at the side which has a little flap on it, and it's turned green. And it comes to light maybe 3 months later or something like that. Well, that's kind of a bit like us, isn't it? There are things about us that we really don't want to visit. But God knows about them anyway. So the remedy is not to shut the boot quick and walk away. The remedy is to say, look at this. Lord, forgive me. Because I'm a green sandwich that's gone moldy. And He will. And He delights to do it. There is forgiveness with God. It's an amazing thing. And the forgiveness is on the count of something that He has done for us. It's not that we have deserved even forgiveness. But He's provided forgiveness in His Son. And the whole of the Old Testament was a preparation for Jesus' coming, wasn't it? And Tom's brought that out in the study and studies in Hebrews. He's been showing us how time and time again, these people, these rebellious Israelites, who deserve nothing but condemnation, received mercy. Again and again and again. And that's true for us as well. And at the cross, there is forgiveness every day. And if your life feels a bit of a mess, if your life feels as if it's got a big stain on it, or if you've got regrets about things that you've done or relationships you've had and the stuff that you did and contributed to those things which made them worse, and we've all got that. If I could bring up my kids again, I'd bring them up differently in some areas. I wouldn't be so stern in some areas, or I'd be a bit more firm in some areas. We'd all do things differently. But God says, I don't expect you to score 100% or even 50%. I just want you to be honest about how much you need me and how much you value my Son, Jesus Christ, who gave His life for sinners, that we might know God and be at peace with Him. And that's what we must do. We must come to Him. And that's the safe place to be, isn't it? So as we close, let me read those words again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us by God. And the greatest gift of all was His own beloved Son, wasn't it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come in as Mr. Rigby, who was the headmaster at my first proper school. Whenever he came in, everybody shrunk back in fear. Did you have a Mr. Rigby at your school? He was a fearful character. He used to drive a green Jaguar car and parked it on the drive. And if it wasn't there as you went to school in the morning, you felt glad. He was incredibly stern. He used to take me for Latin. And I was never very good at Latin. I think the reason I was no good at Latin was because I was so busy trembling because he was in the room. God is not like Mr. Rigby. God is a loving Father who invites us to come as we are through his Son and find peace with himself, forgiveness at the cross, new life, joy and peace, a family to belong to, of those who come on the same grounds, under the same terms and conditions. We're all different. We all come from different backgrounds. But as believers, we are united in this, that we're depending upon Jesus and him alone to put things right and to take us to be in the place that's eternally secure. This world will not serve you well. We have reminders every day in the news. This world is unraveling at a rate of knots. It's a frightening place to be. You might be able to find some momentary peace of mind, security, but sooner or later something else will hit you. It may be money, it may be family, it may be health, it may be relationships, it may be war, it may be poverty, it may be COVID-19, it may be the next variant, or whatever it might be. You can't escape from the fact that we're in a fallen world that's turned away from God, but he hasn't turned away from the world. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In Christ alone, our hope is found.